Our scripture reading, sermon text for this evening is Romans 16, verses 17 to 20. This is God's inerrant and infallible word. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would open the truths of your word to us and us to those truths. We desire our Lord to be more nearly conformed to the image, the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we would ask that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to understand, and the will to obey that which you would teach us this night from your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This 16th chapter of Romans is one of those chapters that in many ways we might be tempted to skim or almost overlook. After all, it has these two fairly lengthy lists of names, names that mostly we would be rejoicing that our grandchildren didn't get named. But there's much here in this chapter. We're going to look tonight at specifically at verses 17 through 20, and there is much there, but there's often even some important things for us in the list of names. In this first list of names in particular, we see the tenderness and the concern for the church of the Apostle Paul. He not only knows these people, he's aware of them, he knows what they're doing, knows what they have done. He is interested enough to know them, to know what they're doing, and how they are doing. That's an important element for the elder of a church, to be a church elder, to be a minister or an elder in a church, Christ's church. That tenderness is necessary. It's important. And a minister, a pastor, an elder needs to be aware of what's going on in the lives of those that he is to be overseeing. If he can't remember, he needs to make a list. Keep track of things, one way or another. A great memory is a wonderful gift. But one way or another, we have to keep track. Keep in our minds. Keep aware of what's going on in the lives of those under our care. But there's another aspect, and we will be looking primarily at the second aspect tonight. There is a need to be willing to be strong and even tough. Tenderness coupled with toughness. I notice I did not say hardness, but toughness. So let's study God's Word. First, we need to deal with a question. There always seems to be some question floating around someplace. Some think this portion of Romans 16 doesn't feel right. It doesn't belong here. It's out of place in some way. But having just instructed the Christians at Rome to greet each other with a holy kiss, a symbol of peace, of harmony and unity, it is quite natural that Paul would warn the brethren about those who would whose intent was to disturb that peace, that harmony and unity, and what to do with that sort. So this fits very well here. There should be no question. It harmonizes well with the context. Verse 17, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. Now I urge you, brethren. It seems to me that we often go through life using words that we learned as children, perhaps, and thought little then and think little now of what they actually mean. What do you think of when you hear this word, urge? I don't know about you, but I've tended to have thinking about it as sort of a nudge, being gently moved along in a particular direction. But this is not a gentle nudge. Or as one friend from the British Isles said, it is not a gentle nudge. Or a soft or weak request. This is a strong and earnest request. It is more of a verbal shove than a verbal nudge. And again, the tender term, brethren, adelphos, those of the same birth, the same womb. Keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances. In Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, Paul put it this way. Reject a fractious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. Keep your eye on. Skopel. Pay attention to, mark out, identify those who cause dissensions and hindrances. Dissensions, the idea of factions, divisions. Identify and keep track of anyone who tries to bring division in the church, tries to set up a faction, tries to run a political campaign for her husband to become an officer, or something of the like. Hindrances. Scandalon. Literally, the trigger on a trap on which meat is placed. Enticement to ruinous action. Keep track of those that would entice others to ruinous action. Now, who are those who cause factions and divisions, who entice to ruinous action? Those who introduce things that are contrary to the teaching which you learned. They are those who cause dissensions, who are fractious, who bring hindrances. Contrary, that is, against, not conformable to. They who cause factions and entice to ruinous action are those who bring teachings that oppose or do not conform to what Paul and the rest of the apostles have taught. Well, what is that? It is what is in the book of Romans and the rest of Scripture. The depravity of man, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 3 and verse 18. Human nature chafes at this, clawing and scratching to find some glimmer or spark not tainted by sin. When the 5 points of Calvinism are challenged, it's almost always at the L in the tulip. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. It's always the L, limited atonement, that the challenges come from. But ultimately, those challenges are over total depravity. Because the limited atonement issue, raised by its opponents, holds out the idea that men have an island of goodness in them that enables them to choose for God on their own, or with adequate excitements. Pelagianism, which is in its more modern dress as Finneyism, and semi-Pelagianism, Arminianism, have been denounced as heresy by more church councils than any other heresy. The true gospel, which is necessarily Trinitarian, which we see in Romans chapter 3:19 through 4:25, that God does it all, that we contribute nothing to our being saved, rankles human nature. Don't we even keep ourselves saved? Note that this is, too, a total depravity issue. In salvation, it is not the case that God votes for you, the devil votes against you, and you cast the deciding vote. If you've been privileged to never hear that preached, count yourself blessed. It's very widespread in the church world. To use the voting metaphor, if all of creation voted nay, and God voted aye, the ayes would carry the election in a landslide. We have an illustration of this from our own American history. There is a story of a time during the Civil War. Abraham Lincoln was holding a cabinet meeting. Mr. Lincoln's practice was to take a vote of the cabinet in attempting to decide a thorny issue. He would lay the issue out, they would discuss it, and then he would take a straw poll of the cabinet members. In this particular meeting, they all were opposed. Mr. Lincoln voted in favor and said, "The ayes have it." Same basic idea. Another issue, assurance of being saved. Chapter 5, verse 1 through chapter 11 and verse 36. Having been saved by God, we are kept by God. There will be no pieces missing from the body of Christ in glory. We have been justified. 5:1. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. 8:1. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, and no one can accuse us before God. 8:33-39. Election and reprobation. We find in chapter 8, verse 29 through 11:36. We only come to the place of believing God as opposed to remaining in unbelief. We only come to that choice, only make that decision, because God first chose us from eternity past, nothing influencing Him. And human nature hates that with a passion. It wants the right to choose. But left to ourselves, none of us seeks after God, Romans 3:11, and are all hostile to God, Romans 8:7. God must choose us for us to be saved, or else no one would be saved. It's that depravity thing again. The hope of glory. Romans 8:15-39. Heavenly mindedness. The troubles of this life are not worthy to be compared with the future glory that awaits those in Christ. And how our flesh, the natural, resists this. All of this is fleeting. All of this world around us is passing away. But how the natural man clings to it. Hanging on tooth and nail. I have yet to see anyone who was so heavenly minded he was no earthly good, but I have seen plenty of people who were so earthly minded they were no heavenly good. In the apostles' time and down through church history, there were and are heresies, divisive things, wrong doctrines on all these points and more. This is just a sampling. And verse 17 continues, and turn away from them. Those who spout such rubbish are to be identified and turned away from. Not listened to at all, Paul says here. In Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 19, and then again referencing chapter 3 and verses 10 through 11, we're told elders are to silence such, and after two warnings, reject, put them out of the church. The refusal to do this has led to the ruin of whole denominations, never mind individual congregations. You look at the landscape of once faithful denominations and the refusal to silence those who spout false doctrine, to apply proper discipline, has led to the ruin of them all. I was preaching on John 3 this morning and talking about the richness of the gospel. We've been talking some of the gospel here, about the gospel here too. If you were to look through the creeds, the historic confessions of the Protestant denominations, Lutheran, Reformed, Presbyterian, Congregational, Baptist, Anglican, you would find this teaching of the election of God, the reprobation, the total depravity of man, taught in all of them. the gospel that God must do everything, that the new birth comes before faith. Faith, both are gifts. The gift of repentance is a gift as well. All of those confessions contain that. But men at different times in the history of those denominations refused to do what is being called for here. And they stepped away from those confessions. And we see the results around us today. This is important. Verse 18. For such men are slaves not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. When I was, I'm just having a thought at this point. I hadn't been thinking about it, but we have had a recent issue of this. Harold Camping and his end of the world. Flattering speech, smooth talk. A man who has not been subject to the discipline of the church and rants on. Deceiving the unsuspecting. Those who have been lured into believing he is the only one that can give a true interpretation of Scripture. A dangerous place to be. Again, to our text. For such men are slaves not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. There is no middle ground here. No fence to sit on. Either you are the slave of one or the slave of the other. There is not another option. You cannot serve God and fill in the blank. Anything else. Either you are a slave of the Lord Christ. Note the use of the glorious title Christ, the Lord Christ. Or we are such men. There is the flavor of contempt in the Greek in this portion. They are quacks, or we are quacks, imposters who serve self if we do not stand firm. Are you serving the Lord Jesus Christ or your own appetites? Or to put it another way, is God your God or is your belly your God? By their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Smooth speech, eloquent words, smooth, oily words, unctuous, kind words, obliging words. They are slick talkers, saying what is wanted to be heard rather than what needs to be said. Flattering speech, the idea here is of complimentary words spoken to gain someone's attention, someone's favor. It's not talking about giving compliments out of brotherly love, brotherly or sisterly love for one another. Not genuine compliments, but things designed to manipulate, to gain favor. This sort uses their oily speech to deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. They use their deceptive words to deceive the simple, the naive, the gullible, away from the full richness of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The truly saved will not, cannot lose their salvation, but they can be deprived of their assurance, of their joy, of their liberty, by the deceptions of these deceivers, of whatever sort they might be. Verse 19, for the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. Would the warning just given be the only incentive to the brethren at Rome to continue in lives that glorify God and the Lord Jesus Christ? No, there are at least two others. Continuing in obedience would have the good reputation they have with all the brethren continue. Failure would lead to quite a tumble, quite a fall. A good reputation is hard to earn, easy to lose, and harder to regain. That has always been true. But for us, it is wise to be mindful. It is even more so today with the shrinkage of the world and the speed of and reach of communications today. We've seen very public demonstrations of that recently. Continuing in obedience would avoid disappointment, would avoid disappointing all those who care so much for the brethren at Rome, such as Paul, who rejoices over them so much. Again, the verse continues, "But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil." A very simple but wide-reaching instruction. And it sounds a lot like what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say in Matthew 10:16, that we are to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Wise, sophos, informed, skilled in what is good. And that is done through use, from doing and by paying diligent attention to sound teaching. And we are to be innocent, without any mixture of deceit, no mixing of any evil with the good, pure, untainted, unspoiled. And verse 20, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. God will keep the promise of Genesis 3:15 and crush Satan's head under the heel of the Messiah, the Christ. But didn't that happen at the cross on Calvary? Someone might be thinking. Well, yes. But the cross was extraordinarily significant and very much a victory over Satan. And it guarantees God's ultimate, complete victory over sin and Satan. But sin is still in the world, and Satan has not yet been utterly destroyed. He is chained, but has not yet met his final end. His final end, the lake of fire, the second death, awaits the final judgment and the coming of the kingdom of God in all its fullness. Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. There is another very popular thought that runs around Christendom. Satan is not presently in hell, and when he gets there, he will not be in charge. It is a heresy to suggest that Satan will be in charge of hell. Just as much as it is to suggest the Lord Jesus Christ paid our penalty by being tortured by Satan for 3 days in hell. And the two things run together. That's another example of a divisive, fractious doctrine, that which entices to ruinous behavior. Please note that as Christians, we share in the crushing of Satan. Revelation 19, verses 13 and 14. "He," that is Christ, "is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, are following him on white horses." We will be in that army. Our heels, in a sense, will be with Christ's heel as he crushes the head of the serpent, Satan, who was then cast into the lake of fire. What about this being soon? So far, it's been 2,000 years. Heaven does not keep time the way we do. The land of sorrows, earth, has a slow progression of time. But the place of joy, joy unspeakable, has a rapid progression. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it's no doubt very familiar. "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day." It is not that there is no time in heaven. That idea is based on a poor translation of the end of Revelation 10:6. It is not that there should be no more time. Rather, it is that there will be delay no longer. According to heavenly timekeeping, the crushing of Satan under our feet will be soon.
The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. This is a statement of blessing, a declaration. There is no may or boy, I hope so as part of this. It is not a wish or even a prayer. It is a pronouncement of blessing, a benediction, a statement of good words. It is God's parting comment to His people as they leave the peace and safety of worship to again enter the strains and struggles of being in the world. Well, let's review and add some more application. You notice that Paul doesn't identify any particular group in what he's saying here in these verses. There were several different kinds of troublemakers who seemed to follow Paul from city to city, trying to corrupt in one way or another the pure gospel taught by the apostle. In fact, he includes any and all of them in the warning of these verses by not specifically identifying any particular one. Be careful what you read, what you watch, what you listen to. Not everyone or everything calling itself Christian is, in fact, Christian. And there are others who are so far out on the fringe that although being Christians themselves, there is a significant error in what they teach. Some talk about eating the meat and discarding the bones. Well, that can be okay so long as there's a greater predominance of meat than bones, I suppose. But if you keep gnawing too close to the bone, you could break a tooth or choke on a piece of bone. We all only have just so much time in each given day. We should focus our attention on what we know to be good and solid and safe. Check with your elders about who you watch on Christian television. Listen to on the radio or the internet, or whose books you read. It can be safer to watch secular television at times than so-called Christian television. If nothing else, your guard will be up because you will know it's secular and not supposed to be Christian. But some of the things that are said on so-called Christian television are worse than what is on secular TV. Apply a strategy that I refer to as roots and fruits. Who were this teacher's teachers? Who has he been a teacher to? We could use Dr. James Montgomery Boyce to illustrate this idea. Who was behind Dr. Boyce? Well, Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. And behind him, B.B. Warfield. Who was Dr. Boyce behind? Michael Horton, Rick Phillips, Phil Ryken, and others. And this also, who are this man's friends and associates? Who does he share a platform with? Errors, errors, errors. Legalism. The idea of earning God's favor by what we do. It's not trying to obey God's law out of gratitude for what God has done in saving us. That's not legalism. Legalism is trying to curry God's favor by our obedience, looking to earn something from God. And how that can rob people of joy, rob them of their assurance even at times. Antinomianism, the other extreme, complete disregard for God's law. It doesn't matter. Unitarianism. Yes, so close to Harvard. Unitarianism. Have you ever met any group of people who were prouder of what they didn't believe? But there's the denial of the Trinity of God, and it comes in a variety of forms. Materialism, liberalism. I can't believe anything I can't touch, see, smell, or taste. Gnosticism, that somehow there's some special higher knowledge that we can do this special mystical thing and live an entirely victorious Christian life and so on. Monasticism. It's subtle, but there is an evangelical monasticism, a drawing out of culture by the evangelical church, having to have a Christian version of practically everything that's in the world. Your regular coffee cup. Now, if you really want to be a really good Bible-believing Christian, your coffee cup should have a gospel message on it. Otherwise, there's something not right. Christian versions of rock and roll, Christian versions of. It's a form of monasticism. And our culture is becoming polytheistic. And bear in mind, it is those who bring those and other false teachings who are the ones who bring dissension and hindrances, who are factious. Standing for truth against error is not being divisive. Bringing error into a church is being divisive. Standing for truth is not. We must stand for the truth. It is not truth that is correct doctrine that divides. That is what we unite around. It is error, false doctrine, that divides. God denying, Christ denying, gospel denying, scripture denying, false teachings must be resisted and refuted, and their purveyors identified and put out of the church until or unless they repent. Thus the title, Take No Prisoners. That's something worth thinking about. Amen.